Good to be here this morning. I was going to say this is my first time here, but that's actually not true. I actually visited this church in 2010 when I was home from college. So this is actually my second time here. So there's it's a weird experience. My family, when we're doing the introduction, it's true that their name is actually Anna and Paul. Now, here's a little story behind it. I came to the U.S. when I was 12, and my name is Xinghao. And the teachers, a lot of times when they try to do the roll call, they will struggle pronouncing my name. So I ended up just telling people that I'm just Kevin, just, you know, forget about all that pronunciation. Now, as a good father, even though my child's name is Izaki and Selena, I didn't want them to go through the same experience that I had growing up. So I picked a very simple first name for my daughter and my son. So one is Paul, another is Anna, even though they have a more Brazilian middle name. And that's the story behind it. So thank you for your job this morning. Now, I feel very privileged to preach from this passage, Matthew 28. I remember five years ago when I started ministry, I preached from John 3:16. And it was one of those moments I realized all the great preachers from the past have never get a much chance to preach from John 3:16. So if you have a faithful pastor, if you intended to preach from the entirety of the whole scripture, you might land in John 3:16 one or twice in your life. So I think this morning I find very privileged to be able to preach from not John 3:16, but Matthew 28, which is a very important passage for us Christians. And so here is a little encouragement for you. This I don't know when is the next time we'll be studying Matthew 28 together to hear from a pastor preaching from Matthew 28. So let us ask God for help as we get into this text. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, your living word, and how you have spoken by what is already written down. So we pray for your help that we as we seek to see Christ more clearly, as we seek to love Christ more dearly, as we seek to follow Christ more nearly, we pray for your help at this hour to open our eyes to see, to bring our affection toward this, the right object, which is Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're in Matthew 28 this morning. Verse 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heavens and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Before getting to my sermon point, I would like to talk about missions. This is one of the key texts for missionary sending in the past 100 years. One of the things that we live in a culture where missionaries are now sort of somebody we look down upon. I mean, whenever you see news, somebody, you know, went to certain countries and did something terrible when they preached the gospel, we sort of cringe. So we have been moving away from this traditional category of missions and then turn it into some sort of, we would do all kind of things with missions. Now, I'll give you a couple examples. There's this work called Mission of God. And we tend to use this in our churches as God has a great mission for this cosmic redemption. So God's people are called to participate in that mission. And then we also have the mission, right? The mission of GCC. We're here to be a witness to the greater Washington, D.C. Not only that, we have turned the word missions to an adjective, the missional word. So instead of talking about mission, we started to describe Christians as people who are missional. We just decided to describe the church as missional. It's intended to distinguish traditional churches from other churches who intend to go beyond the four walls. The church is missional and must be outward oriented. Therefore, every Christian must be Christianal, a missional, and every Christian must be a missionary. And obviously, then there's the historical term that we will be looking today, missions. And even that word has been sort of distorted now. Sometimes for people, mission simply means supporting an NGO overseas, helping countries building infrastructure so that they can have clear and drinkable water. And that's the background I want us to think about. What is missions? If everything is missions, then nothing is missions. If everything is important, such as building a drinkable water for a structure for drinkable water overseas in Africa, if being missional as a church is important, then nothing might be important at the end of the day. So let me open this with three points. The first one is the nature of missions. What is missions? And the second one, for those who like to take note, is why is missions important? And the third point I would like to finish is, so how then, how do we do missions? And so the sermon, I'll seek to attempt to explain what is mission and why the missions and how. How do we do missions? So we just read the text earlier. There is a mission call that happened throughout the church history that began with Abraham when the Lord said to him, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And this call was also given to Moses when he says, go, Moses, I will send you out of Egypt. Joshua, the same thing, right? Go, cross over the Jordan River, you and all this people into the land. And what we just read, Isaiah 6, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here and I, send me. Missions, this historical term, is founded in Scripture. And what we just read this morning is, Jesus has called his people to make disciples of all nations. Penta ta ethne. We're here to make disciples of all the people on earth. This missions to the world, it is so crucial to our church. And because Jesus has given that to his disciple. You know, there are many passages that we have in Scripture that if you want to build a homeschool movement, which I love, I mean, there are passages out there to inspire people to do that. But that is not from the Great Commission. There are great passages in the Scripture telling us the church must make disciples, not just evangelize them, but we teach your children all that Jesus has commanded to us. But this is not from Matthew 28. This passage is for global mission and has always been. And we are on the recipient end of this mission. Some people paid their lives. They made sacrifices, and we get to hear that. This passage about making disciples of all nations, all people, all ethno-linguistic groups, this is the passage that inspired Christians to go to places such what we called the closed countries where Christ has not already been named. Go to the places. This is the command. Go. Go to people who have no access, not just to the Bible, but to Christians. Go. Go. One of the things what this does to Chinese churches, to Korean churches, to Caucasian churches, that Chinese missionaries are not going to Africa to reach out to Chinese people. They're not. Pastor Wang is going to Africa. He's not reaching out to Chinese people over there. Korean missionary are not going to Europe to reach Koreans. They are reaching the unreached peoples. Make disciples cannot be divorced from all nations. It would be wrong for us to claim the Great Commission as our church's, you know, mission of the church's mission at the expense of actually going out of Washington, D.C. to reach to the ends of the earth. This is the passage that if you say, if you really believe in racial reconciliation, if you really believe in diversity, then go, make that happen. Pay a cost. It's much deeper than talking about it. Now, that's the nature of mission. That is what we are called to do, to make disciple. That's the global vision of the church. And this has been crucial to the existence of our church. The Spirit has inspired Christians to go out of their own home. But why is this important? Why is this important? Well, verse 16, we have the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus is taking people to the mountains. That's not a hiking trip. It's not a field trip. It's not, hey, like go hike on a mountain. Throughout history, throughout the Bible, stuff happens on the mountains. Do you remember the story of Moses on the mountain when he saw the glory of God, when he received the Ten Commandments? Do you remember Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was speaking to his people, says, this is how you should live. You had what Moses has said. Now I say to you, and in the similar way, Jesus told them to go to high places, and he began to speak, and he began to reveal what he want his church to do. And what does he say to his disciples? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go make disciples of all nations. Go. That is a command. John Piper is always so clear on this global missions. He says everyone should be involved in missions. You are either senders or goers or what? Or the disobedient. So then why are we not doing missions? Why are we not involved in the global mission? If you want your life to be purposeful, if you want your life to mean something, then why are we not doing missions? Well, because I think our Great Commission has been hindered by the great temptations. When is the first time that somebody took somebody up to the mountain in Matthew? Satan. Didn't that just what he did? Matthew 4. The devil took Jesus to the very high mountain. And what did the Satan say? I will show you all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendors. That's the counterfeit Great Commission. And guess what? If you worship me, I will give you the nations to you. And then Jesus was taken to the high mountain, and that was what shown to Jesus, is if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all this. We are a bunch of anxious people. We're very anxious. Well, Americans are just anxious people. We love self-control. We love to be self-sufficient. We love to be independent. So we are anxious because we are afraid of losing control. That's why we stay up late at night. Just like, why am I worried? Well, I'm just worried about losing control. Control for my marriage, my children, my company, my job, my future, my retirement fund, everything, just everything. We are anxious. We're afraid of losing control. And then some people are depressed because they thought they already lost control. I lost the control of my marriage. I lost control of my bank account. I lost control over my job. I lost control for everything. So I get depressed. And this, at that very moment, And our areas of weakness, Satan comes to us as, I will take you to the high mountain. I will show you the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this, I will give it to you. You can't be self-sufficient. You can have all the control in your life, even your grades and your boyfriend and girlfriend, whatever you want. I will give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. He appeals to our sinful desire. He attacks our area of weaknesses. But what is the point of anxiety? What is the point of our depression? It is to remind us we are not in control, and that is okay. We are human, and we have a God who cares. It is at that very moment, you have two decisions. Either says, I need to get my life in order and have more control over everything. Or at that moment, you says, I will live by faith alone and trust God that he is good, and I will sleep at night because I have a father who loves me. He is sovereign over all things, and I will not negotiate with Satan. I will not give in to my own temptations. And I think Matthew, the way he structured this passage, he began with a mountain, with Jesus on the mountain, seeing this false great commission, and says, all the nations will be at your door and serve you. Where Jesus, toward the end of Matthew, says, I am telling you to go out, to trust me, and to make disciples of all the nations. And those who are standing in opposition to one another. So why is mission important? Because that's who we are called to be. It gives you a sense of purpose. Another reason why this is important is because, let me give you this illustration. My wife is a social scientist. And if you're in academia or you've been through academia, you know that your only purpose in life is to publish. Publish a lot of articles. And one of the things that I hated the most and I still hate today is this process called a double-blind review. What that means is you write an article, but you have to remove your name and who you are from the paper. So to ensure a fair process of sort of this review. So you divorce the author, the messenger, with a message. So so the whole purpose is so that we can read this thing critically and fairly. But we are not doing that with the scripture, are we? Can we divorce the messenger with a message? Can we do that? It matters who writes this. It also matters who says this. If it's my son says, go, therefore, do this. Son, like, sorry. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. But if it is Jesus Christ, then maybe we need to pay a little more attention to it. So the Great Commission, what we just read, is given by the highest authority in the universe. It is binding to us Christians. And no task under the sun carries the same authority as the Great Commission. Why is that? Because he is risen from the dead. He is a man who came to dwell among us. And the proper response to the risen Christ, the proper response to his resurrection is to worship him. That's the only proper response. You see, the gospel, I don't want to turn this into a legalistic message. It's you do this and therefore you will be justified as a Christian. Rather than this is, you're as a Christian, this is what you ought to do. Now, the gospel is not good advice on what you should do. As one pastor said that, it is not a good advice on what you should do. The gospel is the good news about something that has already been done for you. If God needs to tell us what we need to do, he could have just wrote letters on the sky and says, this is what you need to do. Slide the DM. Do that. But that's not what God did, right? He knows our heart. He knows our sin. So he sent his only son to die for our sin. So this understanding of the gospel should fundamentally shape how we think about missions. And unless we, until we really fully understand the God we serve as the one who is a loving God, and all we need for life and salvation is already found in Christ, unless we fully get to that point, the Great Commission that we just talked about will always stay grounded as what we call the, what I call the Great Committee. The Great Committee. We will continue to talk about it. The devil is very happy about that. Let me take you to the high Capitol hills. Let me show you the kingdoms and the world and all the splendor that the nations are at your door now. Let's keep talking about it. You know what the committees do? They make recommendations to the upper management, to the people from above. This is what you should do. I did the assessment. But that's not what we have here, right? Don't confuse that with the Great Commission. The risen Christ stood before the 11 and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You're not making recommendation to Jesus, but the authority has been already given to us. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission is more than just, I would talk to people about it. Maybe we just you know, put the word up in the sky and says, yeah, believe in Jesus and that will do. That's not it. We must go. You know, I'm very skeptical with data because I'm married to a social scientist and understand how data can be manipulated. So when I hear things like there are 3.1 billion people who have zero access to the gospel and zero access to Christians, I was thinking, well, how do we know that number? How do we know that? What does that even mean? Like 3 billion? I can't even count with my hand. Until you begin to look at how many people that still don't have internet access. 4.4 billion people. 4.4 billion people still do not have access to internet. That's three times the size of China. The U.S. only have 321 million. We're talking about 4.4 billion people who have no access to internet. Think about that ramification. Where do they go to find anything? Google this, Yelp that. Sorry, it's not there. I mean, that is a massive number. You know, we live in the social media world. We tend to think all we see is all there is. Right? If you see all the people on social media, then that must be the entire world right there. The great social media has sort of connected us together. But I think what's happening right now with social media is that it makes us think and feel like the world is shrinking. When we actually go to the numbers, we realize we actually don't know everything. This world is bigger than we thought. And there are people, especially in close countries, have zero access to the gospel, and they have zero contact with Christians. The great apostle Paul says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, right, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and you know how we lived among you for your sake. The message cannot be divorced from the messenger. They go to hand to hand. Now, let's move us to the last point. How do we do it? How do we do it? How can we be motivated? You know, I have friends from this area who went to George Mason, finished a PhD in math, and ended up serving in Macedonia. Why? How did they do that? White Americans living in the middle of nowhere in Macedonia, I visited them and was like, that's not a place to live. How did they make that decision to do that? How can somebody who, there's another friend who went before him, my seminary buddy, how can somebody who loves America so much ended up serving in Macedonia in a place that's not even considered as the capital of Macedonia? How did they end up making that decision? What driven them to make that decision? And I think, I think, is because they truly believe in the resurrection and I'm absolutely convinced that's how they come to that conclusion. They believe that there is more life to come. All you see is not all there is. There is also more to it. Resurrection of Christ is one of the reminders to us that creation matters. That this body matters. One day that will be resurrected. This is important. That God truly cares about creation. I think what Matthew 28 does right here is really a explanation on what the resurrection of Christ really mean to us as Christians. You know what's the tyrant's, dictator's number one weapon of choice? Death. That's their number one choice, weapon of choice. They make you scared of death, and then you will just believe and listen to them. But resurrection overthrows death. It does not make covenant a covenant with death. It overthrows it. It is, of course, it's political. When you have a king who died and rose again, and that is a political statement. The resurrection says Jesus is indeed the Lord of all. He is indeed the Son of God who has been given all the authority over sin and death. And because of those Christians who understand the resurrection of Christ and they fully believed it, and this is through this understanding, they're able to go across culture. That's not what really missionaries are doing, right? This is a very diverse, multicultural church. But us Christians will understand they can also cross beyond the geopolitical boundaries because they understand when soon as Jesus says, I am the Lord, he made a political statement and he also died and he was risen from the dead. So they can go beyond the boundaries. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a springboard for missions. That's no other way for us to have that motivation to go until we really understand what that means. That this is not it, guys. This is not the life. There's more to it. We have barely begun to understand that. And therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely the Emmanuel, God with us, who died, surely that man who said, I am with you always to the very end of age. I mean, that is a promise from the Lord who has been there and done that. Says, I am a testimony of the faithfulness of God. I will be with you until the very end. Let us pray.